Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
All right. We are spending this year, as most of us know well and remember, learning, examining, exploring how to set ourselves up to be the best church that we can be until Jesus comes, right? We don't know when that's going to happen. Could be today, and then we've spent 6 months being the best that we can be for 6 months, right? But this church has been in existence for almost 75 years, and it could be another 75 years. Most of us won't be here at that point, but there will be a new generation or two new generations of people who are here at that point. And so we want to do what we can do today, now, to set us up and to set future generations of Oak Tree up for success, to be the best church that we can be. And so we've studied what we're supposed to be, we've studied what we're supposed to do, and we're spending a lot of time now going through various topics. Sometimes they take more than 1 week, sometimes they're just one-off, like, you know 1 week topics about how we can best accomplish what God has called us to be and do, right? Today, our topic is about patriotism in the church. Obviously, this weekend is a big weekend in our country, right? Okay, every year, Independence Day is a big deal for Americans, but this year is a little special, right? Because it's our 75th anniversary. Oh no! Because it's the 250th, because it's the 250th birthday anniversary of the United States of America, 1776, right? So, really, two big anniversaries going on this year, right? Our 75th, the nation's 250th. So, you know, we've been seeing this all over the place, just tons and tons of stuff, right? Now, if you look around the rest of the world, 250. Not so much. There are a lot of other countries that are looking at us saying, you're celebrating 250, we're like thousands of years old, you're nothing, right? But come on, 250 years is not insignificant. I mean, at least, you know, from our perspective, it's like telling a seven-year-old, don't celebrate your birthday because I'm 50, right? It's like, who cares? So what? It doesn't matter what your age is. Let the kid celebrate his birthday, right? Because he's 7 years old. That's how I feel about us. It's like, we're 250 years old. And some of these countries are like, wait until, you know, I'm four times your age. Well, good for you. You're showing it too. I mean, come on, let's just, you know, you're not allowed to say that to people, but you can say that to countries, right? So it is a big deal for us, 250 years for our country, okay? But here is the real problem. The real problem is not that, you know, we're young or we're older, you know, whatever, others are older. That's not the problem. The problem is, if you've studied history, you know there's always been division. That's why we have political parties and stuff. But the problem is that people today are so deeply divided. And it's not just politics is part of it, but when people disagree on politics, it turns into something more than just a disagreement, right? Okay? When politic or political arguments happen, they stop being about disagreements and they start being personal in some cases, right? I can't talk to my family member because it's like, come on. And the real problem is that this isn't just in families, but it's within churches. It's within churches where people in churches can't even look each other in the eye, can't even talk to each other because their politics are different. right? We're not talking doctrine. We're not talking, things that matter. We're talking political differences, and it divides churches, it divides denominations, and of course doctrine does as well, but when it comes to politics, those of you who know me really, really well, it's a whole lot easier for me to teach through a passage, like just walk through a passage, than it is for me to remember topical type, and I don't memorize my notes. So I'm going to just read some of my stuff and look back at my notes a little bit more at the beginning of today's message, okay? I don't want this to be an oratory or a sermon, right? But these are thoughts that I've had that I think are really important, and I just don't memorize it, okay? I imagine that if we in our group here, just our group, just the people that you can see around you, had a civil, thoughtful discussion about politics, it would probably be an eye-opener for some people, what other people just in this room believe and how we vote and different things. And some of that stuff, the reason that it is off-limits is because it is so divisive. I'm not saying that like legally it's not off limits and we don't make it a rule here. It's you can't talk politics. But it's like, what are the things, you go to family reunions, you probably have, maybe you were with people this weekend. There's certain things you don't talk about, right? You don't talk about politics, except for that one weird uncle that talks politics to everybody that will listen, right? Right? You don't talk about religion. And those are the two big things. There's one more that we usually don't talk about. What is it? Money. You don't talk about politics, you don't talk about religion, you don't talk about money. Those seem to be some really important things that we're just leaving on the table, right? And why don't we talk about them? Oh, because someone's going to be offended. Oh, because it's going to ruin the party. It's like, are we willing to risk not having civil, thoughtful conversations? The problem is they're not civil and thoughtful, generally, okay? Here's my problem. My problem, this is what I think is so sad and unfortunate, is that in a group, in a church, and I think we're a pretty good church, I think we have some people here, you, who desperately love God, desperately love Jesus, want to grow in our faith, we want to study the Bible, we want to know Him and love Him and all the things, right? And yet, if we were to have a political discussion here, we would disagree on a lot of things. The problem is, here's what I find is the problem. The things that we often disagree on are not preferences. The things that we often disagree on are not just opinions. These are actually things the Bible talks about. These are things that the Bible teaches either directly or indirectly through principle. And so here's my opinion, since we have opinions. My opinion is that if we were all at the same level of spiritual maturity and understanding of the Bible, and we shared all the same values biblically, we would not disagree on politics either. And I know that's a tough thing to say. Well, no, it's easy to say. It's a tough thing to hear. It's easy to say. We should, if we really knew God and we really knew the Bible, there are very, very few things in politics, especially things that matter, that we would disagree on or we should disagree on. We should be able to stand up and vote the exact same way. Okay, and I'm not telling you who to vote for today. I'm saying that the Bible should be the lens by which we see even politics and patriotism in our country. Okay, we should agree on them. Because biblical Christianity is neither Republican nor Democrat. Those groups didn't exist 2,000 years ago when the New Testament was being written. When Paul was running, Paul wasn't a Republican. Paul wasn't a Democrat. Jesus wasn't a Republican. Jesus wasn't a Democrat. Okay? They didn't vote that way. They didn't have those things. Biblical Christianity is not capitalist and it's not socialist, although you will find both of those concepts in here. And it might surprise you what the Bible says about both of those concepts, capitalism, free market, and socialism. They are in here, addressed in here anyway. Biblical Christianity is not white and it's not American. A lot of people seem to think it is, but it's not. There are millions and millions and millions of Christians all over the world who worship the same God that we worship, sing some of the same songs that we sing, read the same Bible that we read, and they don't care at all about some of those things that I just listed. Because that's not Christianity. That's not what Christianity is about. The first Christians were all Jews from 24 countries and languages around the Middle East and North Africa. They weren't white, they weren't American, they weren't Republican, they weren't Democrat. The church started without any of that. And yet somehow American Christians think that the church will collapse if we don't infuse our politics and our preferences and our agreements and disagreements into the church. And I don't think that's true. I don't think that's right, okay? Biblical Christianity is based on two things. It's in the name. The Bible, that's the biblical part. And Christ, that's the Christianity part. Biblical Christianity is based on the Bible and Christ, specifically who Jesus is, the Jesus revealed in the Bible. So not just any Christ, not just any Jesus out there. Lots of Jesuses out there, lots of Christs out there, lots of titles out there, but specifically the Jesus as revealed, as he revealed himself in the Scripture. That's biblical Christianity. Without that, you don't have biblical Christianity. So because of what the Bible teaches, it goes beyond just the Bible. It goes beyond just Christ as far as, you know, what the Bible says about itself or whatever. It should affect our values. It should affect our worldview. Biblical Christianity should be the thing that drives how we think, how we vote, how we value, how we live. Okay? Because it's not limited to the United States. It's not limited to a political party. It's not limited to a language or a location. It is cross-cultural. It is transgeographical. It's everywhere. Jesus died and rose again for every person. Every person. Okay? Salvation is available to every person. God, through the Holy Spirit, calls every person to respond to it. And God commands every person to repent, change their mind, to believe in Jesus. This Jesus, not the one we make up. This Jesus, right? Believe in him for salvation, and then to grow in our faith as defined in the Bible, biblical Christianity, and to live it out. The U.S. is not the church. The church is not the U.S., okay? Christianity isn't America or American, and America certainly isn't the kingdom of God or the church or Christianity. We don't define Christianity. We are supposed to live out our Christianity in this culture, but this culture is not supposed to define Christianity. And so our patriotism and the way we celebrate our nationality here, the way we celebrate our country, has to fit within the lens of Scripture, okay? It's a big mistake to put them together as if they were the same thing. Now, you may have noticed that with the exception of our countdown this morning that had all sorts of cool fireworks, everybody have their fingers and toes this morning, right? Yeah. No, all safe from fireworks last night, right? We had our countdown with the fireworks and everything. You'll notice that unlike a lot of churches, and I'm not saying they're doing it wrong, I'm just saying that we here, we don't have an American flag on our platform, okay? We're not standing and saying the Pledge of Allegiance this morning. Okay, we're not singing the national anthem this morning. Not because those things are bad, not because those things are wrong, not because they're sinful, because those are perfectly fine to do as citizens of this nation. And we should do those things as citizens of this nation. The reason we don't do it here in church is because the church is so much greater than any country that has ever been in the past and ever may come in the future, and it's greater than the United States of America. 250 years old or not, okay? Our allegiance as a Christian congregation, is not to a country. Our allegiance as a Christian congregation is not to a flag. Our allegiance to a Christian congregation is to God, is to Christ as he is revealed in Scripture. We want to emphasize biblical Christianity, not American Christianity. Okay? Biblical Christianity. Okay? Now, in case you haven't heard it in my tone yet, it is a privilege to be here, isn't it? It is absolutely a privilege to be in the United States of America. It is a privilege to be a citizen here. This is a blessing to be here. I am not knocking that in any way, okay? I've been to several other countries. Some of you have as well. And pretty much, without exception, most of us would say, I would rather not move to one of those other countries, right? They're good to visit, but I don't want to move there, with the exception of extraordinary circumstances, right? I'm going to be a missionary there or something like that. That's different. But just to get up and say, I'm leaving the United States because it's bad here, I don't like it here, somewhere else is better. I'm pretty sure all of our international World Cup fans that we've seen over the last several weeks would disagree with you, right? Okay? I don't know if you've seen any of these reports. It's been all over social media and some in the news. The international World Cup fans that have come to the United States have been blown away at some of the things that we take for granted every day, that they think are just the awesomest things on the whole planet, okay? Like, here's my favorite one, free refills in the restaurant. And I'm not knocking our international friends by any means. I'm just saying we don't even think, we would throw a fit if they charged us an additional $4 for a second lemonade, right? Right? It would be like, you're going to do what? You're going to charge me again for that? I want four of them on the table right now because I paid $3.99 for that, right? Or whatever it is, right? And our friends come over from other places and they're like, oh, no, no, please don't. I don't want another one. No, no, it's okay. It's free. What? Now, we all know it's not free. Somebody pays for it. But the customer, you know, it's built into the cost and all of that stuff. But just the idea, just the concept that they're not going to put another lemonade on the bill, right? The reverse thing happened to Sarah-Lynn and me several years ago when we were in Germany. They put a basket of pretzels on the table. We're like, great, bread at the beginning of the meal. When the waiter came by at the end, he counted the number of pretzels that were left and added them to the bill. We're like, oh, right? So that's the reverse side. Don't go to Germany and eat pretzels, okay, unless you're ready to pay for them. It's just different. It's just different. But our friends from all over the world have come to the United States and said, what we experienced is not what we hear on the news. What we experienced versus what we thought we knew are very, very different, right? Right? And the same thing is true if you were to go to a lot of other countries in this world. But whether you think the country's good or bad, whether you think someone else's country is good or bad, governments, You know, the people are great, but the government is corrupt and terrible. Well, that's true across the board, by the way. There are 192 nations, I believe, in the United Nations, and there are 192 corrupt governments in the world. Haven't found one that's not corrupt yet. Okay? All right? But the thing is, and that includes the United States, the thing is that every human government is still subject to God. We can call ourselves sovereign nations and sovereign states. We're independent to a point. To a point. We may be independent of other human governments, but we are not independent from the all-sovereign God, the ruler of everything. Okay? And as a church, I already said we are not God's kingdom. We will actually rule the world someday with Jesus when he does come and set up his kingdom, but that's not now. The church is not meant to be a political power in this world today. Okay? That doesn't mean that Christians cannot affect politics. It means that the church is not a political body. It's the body of Christ. It's a spiritual body. Okay? And it's not about our allegiance here, because here is temporary. So while we can change things, that's not our primary purpose, to change our governments and to change politics and that stuff. Because our mission, our purpose that we've been studying these past months is much, much bigger. Much, much greater, and it'll last a whole lot longer. Jesus' kingdom, we're told, the prequel, the setup for Jesus' kingdom is 1,000 years. That's four times what we as a nation have already experienced. And that's just the start. That's the opening act before we go into eternity. See that? What we are doing, what this is so much greater, so much bigger, so much longer than any nation, even the great nation that we get to be a part of. Okay? And so, let me take a little pause here because I get to do something really, really cool. I'm not a politician, okay? I like politics. I follow politics. I spent way too much time this week reading Supreme Court opinions. We'll get to that in a little bit. I love reading Supreme Court opinions. But one of the things that I don't get to do, because I'm nobody, is swear in citizens to the United States. I'm not a president. I'm not, you know, whatever. I don't get to swear in new citizens, right? But what I do get to do is I get to announce new members to Oak Tree Community Church. Yeah? So I have a list here. And I'm going to ask you to stand up if you have signed your membership covenant, and we've talked. Because we were talking about membership not too long ago, we had several people who have signed their membership covenant recently. Some of them, they've been here, you've seen them for a long, long time, but we just have their covenant. So here's the list. Just stand up as I call your name, and then we'll just have this big hoot and holler and good old-fashioned American celebration for just a second, right? Okay, here we go. Jessica Christian, Catherine Baker. We've got Nick and Rachel Day, Paul and Peggy Helfman, Sam Nomos, reporting for duty, Rebecca Straub, and Caleb Keen. Let's celebrate a whole bunch of new members at Oak Tree. All right, that's enough of that. Some of you are like, I thought they were members already. That's because it takes a long time to sign your name and put a date on a piece of paper. It's amazing how long it takes to fill out a covenant. I don't know. No, this is good. This is good. We celebrate this. Of course, everybody is serving already and everything, but membership. And we've talked about this just recently, so I'm not going to go into all of this now. But membership is a commitment to God, to the leadership, and to the membership of the local church. It is a commitment to serve here, to give here, to love here, okay? And when you're not here, to miss here, okay? We don't want you to just not be here. We want you to miss it when you're not here. That's part of a membership. It's part of the family of families that we've been talking about. Okay, so what does all this have to do now? Long introduction about what we're not, right? So what does all this have to do with patriotism? How do we connect? How do we balance patriotism and the local church? How do we balance the things that we celebrate as citizens? And this is true for any nation. So for those of our friends who are watching from different places around the world, this is true for you, not just for the United States. How we balance our citizenship here with our Christian faith and with the ministry of the church. Well, I think here's the first thing that we need to remember. And we see this, and I have the verse up here already in 1 John chapter 5. Right at the end of John's first letter, verse 19, we need to remember we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The scriptures are clear. This is currently Satan's world. Satan is the god of this age. When he was tempting Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, he said, "Everything, all the kingdoms of the world have been handed over to me, and I can do with them whatever I want." And Jesus didn't say, "No, you can't. I'm the king of the world," which would have been a really good time to set a bunch of theology straight, right? He didn't say that. He acknowledged Satan is the god of this world right now. Now, again, like human governments, Satan is also subject to the all-sovereign, almighty God, right? Satan can't do anything he wants to without limits. He, in fact, in 2 Thessalonians, we learned that Satan is currently being restrained. How bad is that? If this world, if the corruption in the governments of this world, if the sin that is rampant in this world is restrained, what happens, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the restrainer steps out of the way and Satan actually gets to do what he wants to do and people get to live out what they, how they want to live out, okay? A Christian should never have to ask, why is this world so bad? Why are governments corrupt? Because they're under Satan's control. The book of Daniel gives us a really interesting insight into how Satan does control governments. And we're not getting into that today because that's more detail than I really want to focus on. Okay? But it's Satan's world. And there's nothing that he likes better other than just destruction. Okay? He likes destruction. But there's nothing he likes better than to watch Christians do a bunch of really good things that are temporary and ignore the eternal things. A lot of times Christians get so caught up in good stuff, good charities, good events, good politics, good things, but all of that is temporary if the gospel's not included, if we're not thinking eternally. And so entire churches, entire denominations are wrapped up doing good, temporary stuff. And they think they're making a huge impact, in their words, for the kingdom of God, on the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God has nothing to do with that. And Satan is just sitting there all kinds of happy because they're not doing something that actually matters for eternity. They're so busy doing good, temporary stuff, okay? In fact, I think he would rather us think that we're doing a bunch of good stuff because then we think we're making God happy and then we won't focus on anything else, right? All right, that's just the way things work. I mean, he's a politician too. It's a game. It's a game at the upper levels, okay? The problem is because we're humans, we're sinful. And our sinfulness leads us to do things that obviously, you know, are bad and selfish. And we end up hating anyone who teaches us or exposes the reality of who and what we are. And honestly, that's the picture of Western society today, isn't it? Okay? The ironic thing, as I was thinking through this, the ironic thing is that Satan uses the very freedoms, the very blessings that we like so much as a tool to keep us off track, off guard. Look at all the things you could be doing. Look at all of the good stuff. You know, you've got your freedom. Fight for your freedom. Fight for your rights. And we get so caught up in this stuff that we forget this stuff. Okay? So there has to be a balance. Has to be a balance. And frankly, I just tell you, liberal Protestant groups, liberal Protestant churches, liberal Protestant denominations, and when I use the term liberal here, I'm not talking necessarily politically, but liberal compared to conservative biblical Christianity, okay? I'm using this as a theological term, not a political term, but liberal Protestant churches and most of the Catholic Church focuses so much on these things that they have unknowingly and probably unintentionally helped this along. Okay? By focusing more and more and more on politically correct stuff, cultural fixes, we forget what's really important. Okay? So, we find ourselves, I think, in a difficult position. For those of us who are here, citizens of the United States or legal immigrants and people who want to be here, we're proud to be here. Right? We're proud to be here. We're glad to be here. We're proud of being Americans. And just like so many other nationalities are proud of theirs. And we don't want to see our country fall apart. Right? Like we're watching it do in so many ways. Okay? And so we want to do something to fix it. The problem that happens is that we can get so, no pun intended, but this is the word that came to mind, fixated. Fixated on fixing the country, that we forget that that's not our purpose. That's not our mission as a church. Okay, at least not how most people would define it. All right? Fact is, this world is not going to get better. This world is not going to get better. God has already told us what's going to happen. Notice, I'm just going to go backward just a couple of chapters here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, 1900 years ago. John already told us what's going on. Children, it's the last hour. 1900 years ago, it's the last hour, as far as John was concerned. And just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have appeared. And from this we know it is the last hour. Many Antichrists, and later he refers to the spirit of Antichrist that energizes these things. We live in a satanic world, and if that's true that the last hour was 1900 years ago, how close are we to it now? The Apostle Paul described in Romans chapter 1, and it's been a while since we've read this, so let me just read through this section, because I think you'll recognize, I think you'll have a recognition. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, down through the end of the chapter. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth because of their unrighteousness. Because what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. We don't have to defend God. We don't have to argue for God. God has revealed himself. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Love that play on words there. Invisible attributes, clearly seen, even to non-Christians, unbelievers, because they are understood through what has been made. So people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts and their senseless hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an image resembling mortal human beings or birds or four-footed animals or reptiles. Think of any religion around the world. Any religion around the world. What do their gods look like? People, birds, animals, reptiles. Paul wrote this 1900 years ago. Okay? Their gods resemble creation instead of standing above it. Therefore, God gave them over in the desires of their hearts to impurity, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over. This is the second time Paul says he gave them over to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged the natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. And likewise, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed in their passions for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in themselves, some translations say in their bodies, this is where the big concept in the 70s and 80s of AIDS among homosexual men came a lot theologically from this verse. They received in themselves, in their bodies, the due penalty for their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over again to a depraved mind, to do what should not be done. This is sort of this idea of restraint, isn't it? They are filled with every kind of unrighteousness, every kind, wickedness, covetousness, malice. They're rife with envy, murder, strife, deceit, hostility. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, contrivers of all sorts of evils, disobedient to parents, senseless, covenant breakers, heartless, ruthless. Although they fully know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they also approve of those who practice them. Doesn't this sound like our country today? Well, I wouldn't do that, but I don't want to offend people who do, so I approve what they are doing. I'm going to recognize how they identify. I'm going to use their pronouns because I wouldn't want to offend them. We're acknowledging their sinfulness and approving what God has said is wrong, what God has said is sinful, what God has said is unrighteous. We shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be doing that. Okay, we should be calling out sin. We should be pointing out what is going on. Now, here's the thing. Most people in our country are not believers. And so the other wrong extreme is to try to convince them to act good when they have no salvation, they have no forgiveness, they have no Holy Spirit, they have no power to live godly lives. And so we can either just approve or condone or accept what they're doing, or we can try to make them into something that they're not. And neither one of those is what the church is called to do, because we can't fix that. Only God can fix hearts, right? We shouldn't be surprised. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, by the way, Romans 1 is talking about the world, talking about unbelievers. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is talking about Christian, or he's talking about the church, at least, the professed church here. Understand this, verse 1. In the last days, difficult times will come, and this is difficult to live godly, I believe. Okay, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Sounds like a pretty, you know, same list that we just read. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, savage, opposed to what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, loving pleasure rather than loving God. That sounds like the unbelieving world, doesn't it? Now watch verse 5. They will maintain the outward appearance of religion. This isn't the unbelieving world acting. I mean, it's true. Romans 1 says the unbelieving world acts like this. But Paul says as time gets closer for Jesus to come back, the church is going to look like this too. Maintaining an outward appearance of religion, but denying, repudiating its power, so avoid people like these. It's interesting, Paul didn't say avoid the unbelieving world when they do this stuff. He says avoid people who call themselves Christians who do this stuff. Because these are the people who are giving Christ a bad name. These are the people who claim Christianity, but it certainly isn't biblical. So avoid people who are engaged in these things. The church, and we can look at denominations and local churches in our own city, much less around our country, who celebrate the very things that God has condemned and said is an abomination to him. They celebrate it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if we had time, we'd go. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul looked at the Corinthian church and said, you're celebrating wickedness, so I'm going to pass judgment remotely. He's working from home, and he says, nope, you don't get to do that. Well, he's not here to do that here, but we have the scriptures. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? I want us to think. I want us to be very careful about how we think. Biblical Christianity is about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have to be very careful about how we think. So our perspective needs to be correct. What are we supposed to do? Okay? Let me share some thoughts with you. Number one, don't confuse patriotism with purpose. Don't confuse patriotism with purpose. Of all the verses that have been going through my head over these past several weeks coming up to this message is Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, 20, the Apostle Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we await a Savior from there. The Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior is not going to be a president of any political party. Our Savior is not going to be the Congress. Our Savior is not going to be a religious figure. You know, back in the 80s, we had the moral majority, and we've got these pastors running around. We're influencing the country. They'll never be our saviors. Our Savior's coming from heaven. He's the only one who can change this world. He can fix this world. And we cannot confuse patriotism with purpose. It is fine to be patriot. It is fine to celebrate our country and our nationality. It is not fine to confuse that with our purpose in this world, in this life. Okay? So don't put too much emphasis, or don't put undue emphasis on your American citizenship, or whatever nationality you are, to the point that it overshadows our actual purpose in this world, because that's not going to solve anything. In fact, too much focus on politics and patriotism actually defeats our purpose, like I was saying earlier. We can get so wrapped up in politics, we can get so wrapped up in patriotism that we forget why we're really here. And it can actually defeat our actual purpose. Okay? So, what can we do? What can we do? What's the balance? What are the steps that we can take? These are all things, you've heard these just over and over and over. None of this is going to be new and earth-shattering. It's like, oh, I'm so glad I came to church today. I've never heard this before. This is going to be a reminder. Okay, but maybe framed, packaged a little bit differently than you've thought about recently. Okay, but I know we've talked about all these things here at Oak Tree, and these things are not new. So, number one, We pray for our leaders, right? We pray for our leaders, and specifically, we pray that they will not overstep their boundaries, because, you know, they have boundaries. They don't think they do sometimes, but we know that they have boundaries. We pray that they don't create bad laws, which we know they do, okay? But we pray that they won't give wisdom, and we pray that they won't persecute Christians, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes in verses 1 and 2, he says, "First of all, then, I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanks be offered on behalf of all people, even for kings and all who are in authority." But notice the why. "So that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." And then he goes on, Paul says, because God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's not just the leaders. He said, if we can have an environment where we are free to express the truth, where we are free to live out our godliness, then that will lead people to come to Jesus. And so you pray for the leaders to create an environment that gives us the freedom to do what God wants us to do in this world. We have that in the United States. The problem is we just don't do our part well. We just don't do our part well. The fact of the matter is that Christianity, the gospel, has spread more in persecuted countries across history than it does in free countries. You look at persecuted countries today, you look at the world today, and there are countries where the governments are not just anti-Semitic. Every government is anti-Semitic, hates the Jewish people. But there are a lot of countries, their governments hate Christians too. And they kill Christians, and they imprison Christians, and they hurt Christians, they oppress Christians. Where does Christianity thrive? The United States or those places? Those places. Okay? So Paul, who was living, by the way, in one of those places, said, "Pray that we could have freedom." Well, here, now we have freedom. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? We are living out Paul's prayer. What are we doing with it? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul said, on the topic of brotherly love, you don't have need for anyone to write. You're taught by God to love one another, and you're practicing it toward all the brothers and sisters and, you know, all over Macedonia, northern Greece, north of Greece. "But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, to aspire to lead protests in the streets, to argue on Facebook with people who are not listening, with your friends, to go to family reunions and just argue with people." What's it say? "To aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business." I know it says attend in this translation. I really like mind. "To attend to your own business," because it's more than just mind your own business, isn't it? It's to attend to your own business. "To work with your hands as we commanded you." Why? Just so that we can have a nice quiet life and we can sit in our backyard and we can watch the fireworks go off over the neighborhood? No. Because in this way, you will live a decent life before outsiders, unbelievers. You won't be in need as you're taking care of each other, but that type of life is supposed to be attractive to those who don't know Jesus. And so we pray for our leaders because God wants people to be saved, and we pray so that we would have the freedom to live the way God wants us to live. Number two, follow the laws of the land. Now, I almost just deleted this whole slide because I don't like it, and so, you know, no. You got to follow the laws of the land. We obey the laws of the land. The fact of the matter is that God is currently using human government to administrate this world. God is the one who invented human government. God is the one who set it up, and he's the one who is still using human government. He's not using the church to administrate the world. He's using human government. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13, "Let every person," verse 1, "be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except by God's appointment. He's the one who established. There wouldn't have been except by God's appointment. And the authorities exist, have been instituted by God. So we obey the authorities because God is the one who invented human government. But look down at verse 5. Therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of the wrath of the authorities, you don't want to get in trouble, right? But also because of your conscience, because of your conscience, because God said so. And if we don't, we're violating God's law. We're violating our own conscience. Now, here's the cool thing. Here's the cool thing. If we don't like a law, we actually have the freedom in the United States to practice civil disobedience. We can push back. Not a lot of people in the world have had this privilege most of human history, but we do. We can engage in protests and civil disobedience, but we're still supposed to do it respectfully. We're still supposed to do it civilly as Christians because we are testimony for Jesus as we're doing it, and we should be prepared for the consequences that come along with it. Okay, it's okay to say, no, I'm not going to do this. And they say, that's fine. I respect your opinion. And you can tell that to the judge, right? Okay, there are two sides to that. It's okay to engage in civil disobedience in the United States, but be prepared for the consequences. Okay, I mean, 250 years ago, the whole reason that we have a nation is because people said we need to keep government in check, right? The Revolutionary War, the independence from another law and king, right? The whole thing, right? The whole foundation of our nation was because we broke away from a law. There was civil disobedience, and a lot of people died. A lot of people were punished for that, okay? But in that instance, God blessed it. Can't always say he's going to bless everything that we do, okay? But what we won't do, and we have to be ready to pay the consequences, is we won't obey something that goes contrary to what the Bible teaches. There may be times, and right now we don't have this. The government is not telling us that we must do things. The government tells us we can do things that we disagree with, that the Bible says no. But to the best of my knowledge, the Bible, nowhere in the government are we being told, are Christians being told, you must do this thing that the Bible clearly, clearly forbids. But that happens in a lot of places. And if it ever happens here, we have to be able to stand up and say we must obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than man. Because God is bigger than our governments. Number three. One of the things that we have that none of the biblical writers had, and most places in the world in human history don't have, is we can work to change bad laws. We can work to change bad laws. We can be involved in government. We can become politicians. We can write our lawmakers, you know, contact your congressmen and your senators. You can't make them listen, but you can at least say, I did my part, right? You can say these things. Because obedience isn't necessarily agreement. We can obey the law and still disagree with the law. Okay, and if we don't want to engage in civil disobedience, we don't want to push back, that's fine. Just because we obey it, we're obeying it because God told us to, not because we agree with bad laws. The fact is, bad governments make bad laws. It's just the way it is. They're sinful people. Okay, I told you, I spent hours this week reading Supreme Court opinions, decisions that have come down. They run from October to June. And so they're on their summer break right now, July, August, and September, the Supreme Court is. And so at the end of June, they're delivering all these opinions. And they've had, you know, dozens of these opinions that have been coming out over the past a couple of weeks as June was winding down, right? Some of these were fantastic. Some of these were excellent. Really, really well done. Very well thought through. Some of these, I wonder if they brought their brain to work that day. Seriously, I'm reading some of these opinions like, how in the world can a functioning human being at that level come up with what you just said? Does not make sense at all, okay? And so there's both sides to that. There are both sides to that. Congress makes bad laws. Sometimes the Supreme Court interprets the Constitution wrongly and all of that stuff, okay? But we get the opportunity to say, to have a voice, okay? If you've never written your congressman, for those of you who are in this area, Indiana District 2, Rudy Yockum, some of you might remember Faith, who used to be a part of our church. She's moved many years ago. It's her brother. It's her oldest brother. He's our congressman. You can go to his website. You can write him. If you see him in the store, you can just talk to him. Be very nice. I was going to say tackle him, but that probably isn't going to... You don't want to say that. There's Secret Service around or something. I didn't mean that. for those who are listening on the... You can contact and say, listen, this is what I, as a constituent, this is what I think, okay? I've done that. We can do that. Work to change bad laws. And finally, live out your faith. Live out your biblical Christianity faithfully, okay? The book of 1 Peter was written to Jewish Christians living in pagan Gentile lands. So there are some things in 1 Peter that do not affect us directly because we're not Jews. But there are some principles that are really, really good in there. And I would encourage you to read it. We could talk about it in second hour if you want. But just one last verse and then one last thought here as we wrap up. And this is in 2 Timothy. I want to come back to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, the Apostle Paul told Timothy. Now, Timothy was an apostle. He was Paul's representative in Ephesus, and so he's supposed to be teaching the pastors and elders as he helps them then to teach the people in the church, the members. And this is what Paul said, "The Lord's slave, the Lord's servant must not engage in heated disputes, but be kind toward all, an apt teacher, patient, correcting opponents with gentleness." Now, this is about theology and the gospel first, but I think there are applications further. Perhaps God will grant them repentance and then the knowledge of the truth, and they'll come to their senses. I really like that phrase. Come to their senses and escape, what is it? The devil's trap. Don't forget, this is the devil's world. This is still Satan's world. They can escape the devil's trap where they are held captive to do his will. C.S. Lewis wrote what I think is really, really profound when it comes to this. He said, "The greatest political action one can do is to convert your neighbor." Now, we know we can't convert anybody, right? God converts people, but we can share the gospel. We can help build up our fellow Christians so that we understand the Bible, we think properly, we are renewed, or we are transformed, rather, by the renewing of our mind. The greatest political action one can do is to convert, share the gospel with your unbelieving neighbors, and build up your believing neighbors. So, a couple of challenges, and we're done this morning. For the message. Number one, there are lots of examples in the Bible, and I could do an entire series on this, not just one week, but that's not the point of this year, right? But you can look back. You can think of Joseph, Esther, Daniel. You can think of Moses. You can think of lots of other believers who had prominent positions in Gentile world governments, pagan governments, and they did it without losing their faith, and they did it without losing their values. Okay? We have good examples. Paul never held a political position, not in the Roman government. He never held a position, but he was not afraid to stand up for his rights as a citizen. Several times in the book of Acts, he said, "By the way, I'm a Roman citizen. Did you remember that?" Now, it was usually to get out of a beating, but I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that because they were not allowed to beat Roman citizens. And so they get him just to the edge where they were pulled back. And he's like, "I had a card here somewhere I was going to show someone." Sometimes he waited till they were done. And then he showed his citizenship card. They're like, "Why didn't you show us this before?" He said, "You never asked," right? You never asked. So now you've beaten a Roman citizen. Let's work this up the chain, okay? He was not afraid to stand up for the rights that he had as a citizen of Rome. And we should not be afraid to stand up for the rights that we have as citizens of the United States of America, right? We can do that. We can use those to push forward our real purpose, our real agenda. But at the same time, he commanded and he showed us by example to obey the government while maintaining our faith, while maintaining our biblical values. Okay? So, again, this is not new to most of us, but hopefully it's a good reminder. Hopefully it's a really good reminder. It's good to celebrate and be patriotic, but that is not the main thing. Our citizenship is in heaven, and that's where our Savior's coming from.